So if I was to ask you a question, ask you, how would you get to heaven, or how do you get to heaven? How would you respond? Well, if you believed there was a heaven, many people might say something like this: well, you might get to heaven by trying your best. You could get to heaven by being a good person and hoping that God would make up for all the deficiencies. That's the sort of thing that people often think about how you get to heaven. But because I want to be very personal this evening, I want to try and make the question a bit more pointed, because this is a very important question. Very important question indeed. It determines the eternal destiny of every person on this planet. How do you get to heaven? So let me ask you a pointed question. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? It's a very important question. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Because the message of the Bible is very, very clear. You can both know how to get to heaven, and you can be sure you are going to heaven as well. And I want to spend our time together really unpacking those two questions: how you get to heaven and how you can be sure you're going to heaven. And we're going to do that by considering those verses in Ephesians and chapter 2, particularly verses 8 and 9. So please do turn there, verses 8 and 9. But first I want to think about why not everyone goes to heaven. Why not everyone goes to heaven? Because God can't just let everyone into heaven when they die. And I want us to think about that first. And the reason why people get confused about this is they have a very strange view of justice, and particularly of God's justice. I want to really think about that first. What is a right view of God's justice? Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard a story of a Colombian drug baron in the 1980s, and he was a very unpleasant character. He ruled quite a large part of the north of Colombia in South America. And he ruined the lives of many thousands of people by selling narcotics. He was utterly ruthless. He executed rival drug barons. And he killed policemen. He was a very ruthless person. And he had many people to help him in this as well. But strangely, he also did much good. In his hometown, he built schools. He built hospitals and staffed them. He fixed the infrastructure so there were good roads. The people of the town were very grateful to him because of all the good things that he did, providing for them the things that the government either did not or would not do. However, justice one day caught up with him, and he was arrested and he came to trial. Do you think it would be right for the judge to say, well, look, I know you've been a bad person, but look at all the good you've done in that town. When I look at the good and the bad, I think you've done more good, so off you go. Do you think the judge would be right to do that? What do you think? Well, he wouldn't, would he? That would be completely unjust, wouldn't it, to do that? You see, no amount of doing good things can overturn the bad things that we've done, or that he did. Broken the law. And he had to incur the penalty of the law, which for him was a very long prison sentence. The person who has broken the law is guilty and needs to be punished. Now, this is a very clear view of how justice is. If you've done something wrong, if you've broken the law, then you incur the penalty of the law. But people have a strange view of God's justice. They say, well, I do some bad things, I do some good things, maybe my good outweighs my bad, and God will forgive me and accept me. And that's that hazy view of justice that people have of God. But of course, it's not like that. It's not like that. God is just the same. He can't make that balance between good and bad. If you've broken the law, broken his law, then you've broken it. And the Bible is very clear. God requires us to keep all of his laws as he intends them, perfectly, all of the time. To earn your way to heaven, to get to heaven, is not a matter of balancing good and bad. It's actually a matter of perfection. To get to heaven, by working to heaven, you need to be absolutely perfect. According to God's word, you need to obey every commandment the way he intends them to be obeyed all of your life, from the day you are born to the day you die. So no wonder the Bible is very clear. There is no one who can live this perfect life. There is no one who is righteous. No, not one. This lack of obedience to the law is called sin. And sin is just a shorthand Bible language for breaking God's commandments. So we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. We all incur the penalty, or should incur the penalty of that law breaking, which is a terrible thing. A terrible thing. Because the Bible again is very clear. It says the wages of sin is death. Our sin causes us to be cast into outer darkness, into a terrible place called hell, into a place where the wrath of God abides. This is all very, very clear in the Bible. Very clear. And if you want, you can come and ask me for some verses afterwards and we'll go through them with you. So to sum up this first point, really I wanted to be very clear about God's justice straight away. All people, including you, including me, have not kept God's laws as we ought to have done. We have all sinned, and we all deserve to face the penalty of that sin, which is eternal punishment in a terrible place. And that's a really terrible thing for all of us. And I just ask you, if you're not a Christian here this evening, have you never thought of the danger that you are in? Have you never thought of the consequences of what it would be like to stand before the everlasting God and give an account of your life, knowing that you are sinful in his sight and you can do nothing about it? Have you never thought about that? You are in great danger if you're here this evening and not a Christian. Do think about that. But you know, although our situation was or is very desperate, if we had to get to heaven by works, when we read Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, it's like a brilliant light suddenly shines and obliterates that darkness, because these verses speak of another way to heaven, an effective way to heaven, the only way to heaven, the only way of dealing with the consequence of our law breaking, the only way to make us acceptable in God's sight, the only way. The only way. So let's turn from the justice of God to the light of God's grace. And this is really our second point, which is all may enter heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. But only through faith in Jesus Christ. All may enter heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what is grace? What is grace? Grace is really kindness, is love towards someone who doesn't deserve it. It's like a king, and a traitor is brought to the king, a traitor who wanted to see the king dead. This traitor deserves to be executed for his treachery, but the king instead gives him a free pardon and welcomes him into the palace and makes him one of his family. That's grace. He gives to the person who deserves the worst the best. That's grace. Before God, we deserve nothing but punishment. Our sin demands justice. Our sin cries out for justice, and we could do nothing to escape that demand. But the Bible speaks of being saved, of being rescued from the consequences of our sin. For by grace are ye saved. And we need to be saved to be saved from a situation from which we could not save ourselves. You can't rescue yourselves from your sin. You know, a person who is shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean can't save themselves. A person trapped on the upper story of a blazing building can't save themselves. They need to be rescued. Someone from outside, a helicopter or a fire engine or something, needs to come and pluck them and save them. Something from outside their situation needs to come and rescue them. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came to show the grace of God to sinful people like ourselves. He came on a rescue mission to rescue us from our sin and the consequences of our sin. And he did it by substituting himself. What do I mean by substituting himself? Well, imagine that you are in a shipwreck in the ocean, and the flotsam and jetsam is around, and you're hanging on to a plank, and a helicopter comes, and he's been plucking people out of the water, and he comes to you, and there's no space left in the helicopter. No space left. And you think, oh, that's it, I'm going to drown. And then, amazingly, the person who from the helicopter who's been plucking people out of the water comes down the ladder, jumps into the water and says, I will stay here in the water. You go. You go. And you are rescued. And the person who was there on the helicopter drowns in your place. You see, it had to be him. Or it was you. And he gave his life that you might be rescued, that person might be rescued. Well, so it is with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have done wrong. We deserve the full penalty of justice to be against us. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to bear the penalty of that justice in our place. He became a man. He voluntarily, he willingly became what he was not, became a man to bear on the cross the full penalty our sins deserved. So if you read, just go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It means through his death we are redeemed from all of our sins. So you know, it was him or it was me. We either bear the penalty for our sins or he willingly bore them for us. This is what grace really is. He who was the second person of the triune Godhead became a man, went to the cross, bore the eternal punishment for the sins of his people, and opened the way of escape for all and for any who would reach out in faith and take it. You see, you obtain favour from God, this grace, not of works, but as verse 8 says, through faith. Through faith. So what's faith? Faith is very simple. Faith is not a feeling, it's not a magical or a mystical thing, it's just trust, simple trust. In this verse, it's simple trust. You see, you had faith in those chairs that you sat on, didn't you? You didn't examine them very closely, you didn't punch them and test them to make sure they wouldn't collapse when you sat down, did you? Did any of you do that? No, of course you didn't. You had faith. You trusted in those chairs to hold you up when you sat down. And I see, thankfully, none of it was misplaced. That's good. Well, that's what faith is all about. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ says, I let go of anything I am trusting in to get me to heaven. And I lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust that the penalty you bore on the cross was for me. See, that's what faith is all about. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even that, faith, is a gift, as verse 8 makes clear. It's not a work, it's a gift. And that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so when we trust in Christ, God looks at us clothed with Christ's righteousness, so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So we are as if we have never sinned at all. Isn't that amazing? When you know that your heart is like, that when God looks at us, we're as if we've never sinned at all. Well, I have to ask you again, do you have this faith? do you have this faith? Well, actually, every person has this faith. It's the object of the faith that's important. Have you put this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, then now seek him and find him while you can. Well, just to sum up this point, I want to make it very clear. How does anyone get to heaven? How does anyone get to heaven? Well, it is by grace. By grace through faith. You must turn from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of works, but purely of God's amazing grace. So in the rest of our time together, I want us to think about the second question. So that was really how to get to heaven. Think about the second question. Are you sure you are going to heaven? This is our main point. Are you sure you are going to heaven? Now, I particularly want to speak to three sorts of people this evening. I want to speak first of those people who are very bad and know it. Those people who are very bad and know it. And I don't know. Maybe there is someone here today who has done very bad things. We sometimes get people coming into our church who are drug dealers, for instance. Maybe you're a drug dealer. I don't know. There are some people here who do very bad things. They mess up other people's lives, and they've messed up their lives as well. But they feel their sins. They feel their sins. And they feel God would be just in condemning them for their sins. They know that they are bad. They know it. Now the Bible, in the Bible, there's an account of Jesus' death, and you may be familiar with it. As he was crucified, two criminals were crucified with him. And although the crucifixion was a terrible means of execution, one criminal actually acknowledged that that crucifixion for him was just. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? He actually said in Luke's Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23, he said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." Isn't that an amazing thing, that we actually deserve to be crucified for what we have done? This is really a confession of sin, of what he's really like. And then he turns to the Lord Jesus, well, it looks like that, I suppose. He turns to the Lord Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And amazingly, Jesus replies, "Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise." Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's a criminal who's been a very bad person. He had murdered people, probably. It was absolutely impossible for him to do anything about it. He was nailed to a cross. He was going to die. He could do no good works at all. And yet, he confessed his sin, and he just turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. And he found it. He found it. And he went to heaven that very day. Isn't that a very amazing, wonderful thing? Let me say to you today, well, maybe you have been that very bad person, and you feel the weight of the bad things that you have done. And you want relief for your conscience, and have been wondering how. Well, here in this very place, in this very night, the door of escape is open before you today. All you need to do is confess your sins, and you can do it in your heart, in your head, that you have done wrong things, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Yes, I have broken your laws. I have sinned against you in many ways. But I trust that your death upon the cross avails for me. I need your perfect life to cover me. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have no righteousness of my own. Receive me and save me." And if you do that, and do that from your heart, then you will experience the same as the thief on the cross, and you will pass from death to life. You will receive the forgiveness of all your sins. Your works, and this is important, your works, no matter how bad they have been, will not exclude you from God's forgiveness. For salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, and not of works. Your bad works cannot exclude you from heaven. Only your lack of faith in Jesus Christ will. So reach out to Christ and be saved. You know, in the just an illustration really. In the 18th century there was a man called John Newton, and he was a very hard, difficult, dangerous, wicked man. He was a slave trader. He made his living capturing people, selling men and women and boys and girls into slavery for profit. And yet God met with him, wonderfully met with him, and changed him and saved him through the gospel. And he even became a minister of the gospel himself. And we just sang a hymn that he wrote, Amazing Grace. He experienced that grace in his heart. If such a wicked person can be forgiven and saved, then so can you. So turn and live. Turn and live. Why would you die when you can live? Secondly, I really want to speak to people who are trying to be good. Trying to be good, but fear that their good is not good enough. They're trying to be good, but fear that their good is not good enough. And of course, that's a right fear, because your good can never be good enough. Now, I was speaking to a friend of mine recently. She's a very forthright lady. And she said she had been speaking to some Church of England people she had met in the street. And they go regularly, Sunday by Sunday, to the Church of England. And she, my friend, she's very forthright. She said to her, well, are you saved, though? You may go to church, well, are you saved? And they said, well, I don't know. They were very equivocal about it. And they said, well, we hope so. We try to be good. That wasn't the answer, was it? It's, are you saved? Are you saved? And my friend and I were very sad for them, because they didn't know whether they were saved or not. In fact, we weren't sure whether they were Christians or not. Maybe you're similar to them. Maybe you have similar views. Maybe you haven't done any great wickedness in your life. Maybe you're not a drug supplier or a child molester or a rapist or a murderer. I don't suspect many of you are here at that. No, you haven't done things like that. You've always tried to be a good person. You've always tried to be decent. You've always tried to be honest. You've always tried your best for others and yourself. But maybe in the back of your mind you're saying, have I done enough? Is my good enough? Because you have a false view of God's justice. You're thinking, do my good works outweigh my bad works? You have a false view of God's justice. And we've seen that that's a false view. If you've done wrong things, even just one wrong thing, if you've disobeyed God's law once, that's enough to condemn you forever. You can't make up for the bad things by good things. You know, religious people often have these views. Good works are central to many world religions. Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims. At the heart of all these religions is the necessity of good works, is self-salvation. But it always leaves you in great doubt, and rightly so, I say, because you keep saying, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Well, here in this verse, a very wonderful thing to listen to. In verse 9, and the first part, it says, not of works, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. You are not saved, you are never saved, you can never be saved by the things that you do. Get it into your heads. Not of works, never of works. You can only be right with God through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only escape the treadmill of your good works. You can only escape the fear of the syndrome of have I done enough. You can only know, really know, that you have been saved and escape the penalty of God's justice by putting your faith in Christ. So if you've got a really big back catalogue of good works here this evening, that's good. Throw it away. Completely useless if you want to be saved that way. Put it away, because it's stopping you getting into heaven. It's stopping you being saved. When you get to stand before God at the judgment day, he'll say, why should I let you into heaven? You say, because I've done this long list of good works. He'll say, that isn't the answer to the question. And you'll be cast away because you've answered it wrongly. No, you need to throw away your good works and reach out in simple faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done everything. He has fulfilled the law perfectly. So reach out and lay hold of him by faith. Why keep hold of something that would destroy you when you can have life, even tonight? Oh, reach out to him and be saved. And know it. Know it in your heart. And then finally, I want to speak to those who think they're good enough for God. Who think they're good enough for God and don't need to be saved. Let's look at that phrase one more time. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in Jesus' day, there were many religious, self-righteous people. People who thought they were good enough for God. And we see examples of these people in the Bible, in the New Testament. And these people are the people that Jesus had the strongest words of all for. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 21, we see the Lord Jesus in conflict with the religious leaders in the temple. Those religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, thought they were good enough for God, thought they'd done enough to get to heaven. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, and I think they must have been utterly shocked by these words. He says to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead, or even instead of, you." They must have been utterly shocked at those words, because the tax collectors in Jesus' day were seen as the lowest of the low. They were seen as collaborators with the occupiers, the Romans. They were seen as dishonest, greedy people, collecting more tax than that was imposed, making themselves very rich at the expense of the very poorest. They were the lowest of the low. And then the prostitutes were utterly despised by religious people, people who were selling themselves for sex to survive. They were utterly despised. And Jesus said, people like this are getting into heaven before you, instead of you. And if we're Christians, of course, we should think about that. No one is beyond the pale, are they? Just think about that. Well, what made the difference between those self-righteous Pharisees and the tax collectors and the prostitutes? What made the difference? Well, the difference is that those people saw that they were in the wrong and saw that they needed to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, turn from their sins and turn to Christ in faith, whereas the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders did not. They chose not to. They willfully chose not to, and they could not enter heaven. They thought they were already good enough for God. What are you talking about? Repentance and sin. If you turn over a few verses, pages to Philippians and chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about his confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's saying, you might think you've got things to boast of, but look at this list. Circumcised at the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and he certainly did that, touching the righteousness which is of in the law, blameless. This is quite startling stuff. Touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's saying, I have kept the law sufficiently well, the Bible sufficiently well, that when God looks at me because of my works, I am blameless. As if I had not sinned. Of course, he did know he had sinned, but he'd done the right sacrifices and so forth. So he appeared blameless in God's sight. He boasted of his works and looked down on those who did not have his attainments. But God wonderfully changed him and showed him how foolish he was. And Paul utterly changed his mind. Just read on a little bit in verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those things we just read, those I count lost for Christ. Yes, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that is rubbish and filth, that I may win Christ. You see, God showed Paul that it was impossible for him to be right with God by the works that he did. It was absolutely impossible. His good works, his religious deeds, his background as a Jew, all rubbish as far as salvation is concerned. And you need to reject them and repent of them and put them away so that he could turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And really, I want to ask us, any here this evening, are you feeling secure before God because of the things that you do, your religious works, the good that you do, so much so that you think you're good enough for God? I have actually met people who told me they're good enough for God on the doorstep, which is an amazing thing. They say they're good enough for God. Maybe you think you are so good that God's bound to accept you because you compare yourself to others. You say, oh, I'm nowhere near as bad as those people. My friend, you are very, very wrong. I'm sad to say it, but you're very, very wrong. No one is perfect before God's sight, in God's sight. To be accepted by him, you must live a perfect life, and no one is perfect in God's sight. No one will be saved by who they are or what they have done. You cannot, you must not trust in these things. They're like ice. They might seem strong and stable and secure, but when the sun comes out, the ice quickly melts and breaks. And these things which seem so strong and secure and important, which seem to think to make you secure with God, you know, when the light of God's penetrating judgment shines on you, he will say, who has required these things from your hands? Who has required these things from your hands? He certainly hasn't. He certainly hasn't. And they'll vanish away, and you will be utterly confounded. And the very things that you trusted in will be the things that condemn you to a lost eternity unless you repent. Unless you repent. Now, I know these things are very difficult. Difficult for you to accept, particularly if you're a religious person. Difficult for you to believe. But think about it. I'm only telling you what the Bible teaches. You can read it for yourself. Verse 9 says, not of works. It's not of works. So no one can boast. So when you stand before the judgment seat of God, which you surely will do, and give an account of your life, are you going to stay there and say, I was a good Jew, I was a good Muslim, I was born a Sikh or a Christian? Are you just going to say that, and so God must accept me? My friends, don't trust in birth or works, pedigree. Cast them away, because they will condemn you forever. Cast them away and reach out in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even this evening, you can know forgiveness from all your sins and acceptance with God. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was so convinced that his birth as a Jew, his life as a Pharisee, his persecution of the church merited him so much work, so much goodness with God, so many merit points with God. But he was so wrong. And he threw it all away as so much rubbish. He threw it all away and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. No one is good enough for God. And I plead with you, if you think you are, if you're trusting in anything that you are doing to get right with God, then throw it away. Throw it away. And turn to Christ. Because only he is a source of everlasting life. And all else will drag you down to a terrible place. Well, we've come to the end of the message, but I just really want to say there is an urgent necessity to act, and act today. God only guarantees you one time, one opportunity, to turn to his son and be saved. So you must think about that very seriously now, that you would turn and be saved this day, because he doesn't guarantee you tomorrow. He only guarantees you today, this moment, and now. Imagine, once again, this shipwreck. Imagine the broken hulk of the ship, the flotsam and the jetsam all around you. And there you are in the ocean, clinging to the wreckage. Imagine what it's like. The terror, really, of what it must have been like. It's keeping you afloat. But I wonder for how long. And then you hear, the dull thud of a helicopter coming towards you when the ladder is thrown out. And I'm asking, what are you doing? You're swimming away from the ladder. What are you doing? And they call out to you, hold on to the ladder. It's a place of rescue. Hold on to it. And you say, you swim away. And you go further away. A crew member comes down to the bottom of the ladder and he reaches out to you. And all you do is kick him away. Kick him away. I don't want to be rescued. I'm going to save myself. I'm sure I'll be okay. Leave me alone. And they keep trying. And they keep trying to draw you into the helicopter and save you. And you keep resisting, And eventually, sadly, they have to leave you to the waves and your delusion, because you are so set on destroying yourself. My friends, don't be like that. Let go of the things you are trusting in, because that's just like the wreckage. Let go of the wreckage of the things in which you trust, those good works. Let them go and reach out to the salvation that is offered to you through Jesus Christ. Turn to him and be saved, even this night. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's just pray together. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we just really thank you so much. For salvation is all of faith and none of works. We thank you that it can be, even this evening, that people can turn to him and be saved. And Lord, we pray for any here that are in darkness, that are holding on to the wreckage of their good works, or who are persisting in the treadmill of good works. Lord, we pray that you would just let them escape. Let them break free from the slavery to these things, and let them turn to Christ, Lord. Speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself and save them. Oh, save them with your great mercy. Save them through the blood of Christ. Save them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.